You're probably aware, and you've heard me say before, how significant the book of Romans is, how much I think it's an important book, something that we should be aware of and familiar with. And here in chapter 6, we get sort of to the crux. This is where Paul shines. It's the whole point of Romans. Everything else is leading up to 6, 7, and 8. And then 9 and following is sort of unraveling or looking at some of the questions that continue to be unresolved. But that's the book is written to set up. That's like a setting for this jewel in the middle. And we get that beginning here with chapter 6, verse 1. And there's a number of things that I'm tempted to talk about and usually do. I like I said, I have the privilege every 3 years of preaching on this part of the Bible, and there's a number of things that come to mind, but I thought that I would try a different tact this year and give you a couple metaphors or analogies to help you understand as far as my understanding of what Paul is trying to get to his readers. You know that you can just repeat things, and if you're ever a teacher, you know that students can repeat things and other people can repeat things and not know what they're repeating, right? Just because you can repeat something doesn't mean you understand what you're saying. And we need, I think, to dig into the meaning of this and not just repeat it. The meaning of baptism. Those, don't you know that you who are baptized in Christ were baptized into his death so that you too would be dead to sin and alive to God? What does that mean? Well, here's your analogies and metaphors. Every metaphor, every analogy is limited. It shouldn't be pressed. It gets ridiculous if you press it too far. So I'll try not to do that, and please don't do that yourself. The first, I think, is a standalone. It's not new to me. It comes from Scripture, and it's the analogy or the metaphor of being born. But here's what struck me last night as I was thinking about this. All mammals enter the world. The first part of their life is inside their mother, right? They're carried to term. A mother carries the baby to term, and the baby's alive inside the mother, and the baby lives in an environment that's primarily fluid. They're like a fish, right? They live inside this fluid. They are connected to the mother through an umbilical cord, and they get certain nutrients, etc., through the umbilical cord. The baby must die to that environment in order to be alive in this environment, right? And the critical piece, of course, is that they move from having fluid in their lungs and fluid inside them to having air inside them. And so you can ask any doctor, any delivery room nurse, or any mother how important that first cry is, that first get rid of the junk and breathe air in. There's no life without that. They must die to their former environment, right? So that they might be alive to this new environment. And that's an irreversible change. If you doubt me, go home, get yourself a big sack, fill it with water, and climb in and try and hang out there for a while. Not going to happen beyond about 45 seconds, however long you can hold your breath, right? So that's the first image. Again, it's not new. Peter tells us you must be born again, or that we were born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You must have a birth experience so that you move from your previous world and environment into a new world and environment. You've died to sin so that you might be alive to God, like the baby. Okay, that's, I think, standalone. I built my sermon around the next metaphor. That just came to me last night. The next one is this analogy. This is not, I'm not trying to report scientific or medical truth here. I'm using an analogy. Let's suppose that scientists have discovered part of the chromosome structure, part of the DNA, that's associated with the heart and its decline through aging, right? We all know that as we age, at a certain point, our body starts shutting down. Our organs, everything. That's what aging is. Its end is death. And they've discovered a way to reverse this just for the heart only. And so you get this operation, or I get this operation, I go in, and they tell me, listen, we've reversed this thing, so now your heart's actually going to be getting stronger as you age, and it'll probably peak out at about 110. So when you're 110, your heart's going to be the strongest and the best it's ever been in your entire life. Wow. And you did that to, yeah, I did that to you. Okay, good. So I go away from there, I look in the mirror, I say to myself, I don't look any different. No, I don't feel any different. Like, do I believe this? Like he said, okay, well, what should I do? I should probably change the way I live, because if my heart's going to be strong at 110, I don't want this thing to be soft and, you know, flabby and unable to cope. So I need to do some things that are going to encourage and strengthen my brain. I should probably pay attention to other things like diet and other things. There's some things you can do to slow down aging. Smoking cigarettes and drinking a lot is a way to accelerate aging, just saying, in case you weren't aware of that. There's some other things that will accelerate aging, like jogging. Like, who jogs anymore? I'm just teasing. Yeah. Hard on the knees. But, you know, so you begin to make these choices because you believe in this thing that's happened to you, and you're building for the future. You've got a new reality. Your future has changed. You have a friend, you're 45, and your friend says, I just came from the doctor and I've got this and that and I need to be careful with my heart and this and that. And you're like, that's not me. It's not my story. You didn't get that operation. Yeah, I understand. You get some sort of chest pains. You're like, I'm having a heart attack. I'm having a stroke. You're like, no, I'm not. That's not me. My heart is strong. My heart is getting stronger every day. It's got to be something else. It's the pizza or something I ate, or I just, you know. And you begin to interpret life through this truth that you do not feel. It's going to happen when you're 110, or it's happening slowly day by day. And you're not basing your confidence in this on how you feel. You're taking this by faith, and you're adjusting how you live accordingly. Well, this is what Paul tells us has happened to us. In the spiritual world, your spiritual DNA has been radically altered so that you have entered from death and decay in a gradual move towards destruction and perdition into life. You have been made alive to God and dead to decay and sin. That has happened. And when you stand up and you look in the mirror and you say to yourself, I don't feel any differently, that's not the right response. If you feel differently, great, it's not going to last. It won't. And that's not why you know it's true. You know it's true because you've been baptized. You know it's true because God told you, this is what I've done. You know it's true because you said, yes, I want this operation performed on me. And I believe that you have the capability and I trust you. And that's the fact. And I'm going to live my life accordingly. I'm going to make choices. How then should I live in light of this? I want to protect certain things. I want to encourage certain things in my life. And when somebody else is telling me about their own experience and they don't know God, they haven't been made dead to sin and alive unto God, I'm going to say, well, you haven't had that operation yet. That's why you're, you know, that's not me. Not that I don't struggle with these things. Let's suppose we had this sort of, I'll come back to that. So you don't struggle with the same things. You're making these choices based not on how you feel, but on what God has done for you and on the fact. This does not guarantee things. Like the heart thing. The operation that fixed my DNA, gave me a heart that's going to grow stronger, doesn't mean that a bullet isn't going to stop my heart. It doesn't mean that I'm going to magically begin to play the violin or that my bank account's going to grow, or that my family and my health, other parts of my health are going to be fixed. There's no guarantees there. And if I'm expecting that, I go back to the doctor, I'm like, you know, you made this operation and it didn't do anything for me. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, I'm still estranged from my kids or whatever the case may be. He's like, well, what's that got to do with me fixing your heart? So there's things in life that aren't magically resolved just because God has made us in Christ dead to sin but alive to God. But the essential piece is fixed. Jesus said, do not be concerned with those things that can harm the body and not harm the soul. The one you should fear, the one you should orient yourself to, the priorities you should make is associated with health for both soul and body. The one who can kill both body and soul. That's our orientation, and that piece is what God has fixed for us in Jesus. Don't you know, says Paul, that those who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, so that just as Jesus died unto sin and then rose again, dying once to sin and being alive now to God, so you too should consider yourself, plan on it, bank on it. That's the truth you're going to live by, dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, let's suppose you've had this operation, go back to the analogy, and a friend of yours also had the operation, but the friend is a bit of a hypochondriac. And so you're like having fun and teasing them, going, oh, are you sure your heart's okay? And they're like, ah, you know, I better call the emergency or the ambulance. I'm pretty sure I'm having a stroke or probably. That's dark humor, I'm sorry. Not a good thing to kid about. But in this case, we know it's not true, right? So we're jerking this guy's chain, right? We're teasing him. And Christians can be that way too. They can live as if they weren't free from sin. They can live as if. They can give in to all sorts of anxieties and undue concerns about life. They can be preoccupied and overwhelmed by anxieties. And that's not the way we should live once we've had this spiritual operation. You've been set free from this. You've been made a child of God. And you can live with a certain freedom. Not an irresponsibility. Paul's very clear that freedom is not irresponsibility. Freedom from is a freedom for. But brothers and sisters, if you're an anxious person, you need to understand that God has delivered you from that anxiety. Bad things will still happen, but it's okay, right? The anxiety isn't about what you're promising me, nothing bad will ever happen. No, nobody's ever promised you that. Jesus didn't, God didn't, I'm not. I am promising you that just like that the important things of life have been taken care of, and just like a child who's in a home where they are loved, when bad things happen, they have the support and encouragement of the love of their parents and their family. And that's the way we live. And that's the best, as far as I can tell, in our broken world, that's the best we can hope for. Bad things will happen. So the first thing is, anxiety is inappropriate if this is true. And if you're going to live according to this, unless you want to be like your hypochondriac friend in the analogy, you need to live free from certain types of anxieties. For sure, you need to live free of the anxiety of, am I good enough? Have I done enough? And what about my sin? I love that song we sang at the beginning. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Greater than, and I just almost couldn't sing verse 3. That's it. The wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. Not just past, but present and future. The wonderful grace of Jesus. And we need to leave off being anxious about our sin and about our ability vis-a-vis sin. God's grace covers us. The second thing is, in light of that, we should be characterized and marked by a joyfulness. I don't know. My suspicion is that when you ask people about Christians, they don't say, oh, that's those joyful people. You know? Like, as happy as if they didn't have any good sense. And Anglicans chief among them, you know? Just a joyful bunch. Like, gosh. But we should be. We should have an exuberance, a contagion about us, because we live free. We live free as children of God. And Paul tells us, because he knows this isn't something that's automatic, and he knows that we can't look in the mirror and go, yeah, no, I believe it because I see it. He says, this is where our passage ends, consider it, reckon it, count it as such. Make that choice based on the hope you have in God and the faith you have in this spiritual transaction, this spiritual operation, the DNA that you've had revolutionized and changed. Live without anxiety about your value, about your purpose, and about your goodness, because it's all been taken and covered in Jesus. And since that's been dealt with, live with a joy and a deep peace and a freedom as children of God. Yeah. And that's what your baptism represents for you. You want to know what it means to be baptized? It means these things, this. It means that you were operated on spiritually, so that you now live in a new sphere of life. You live in the sphere of life, no longer in the sphere of death and sin. So let's press on to walk in our heritage and in the glorious life that God has bought for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.